Well, it is good to be back here again and to see some familiar faces and some of you have not met before. And it was enjoyable getting to play my trumpet with another trumpet player and some other instruments. That's always a blessing. And getting to see Donnie, Pastor Meter. He was my ARA. For one semester or a year, I don't remember, a year or a semester, might have been a year. I don't remember how that goes, but he was my ARA. I had to make sure I cleaned up or I'd get demerits from him in college. Good to see Tim as well. We spent a little bit of time at Ambassador together, and I've been excited that he's been helping these church plants. What a blessing to see people that we were new in college out and working in ministry. And then can't get away from these evangelists traveling. They're all over the place, so it's good to see the Schmitz. One of my boys said the Schmitz are here, and went right through I didn't have any context for what they were talking about. Schmitz. Oh, okay, got it. So the Schmitz are here. Yeah, well, it's good to see them. And we are over there at Knotty Oak, parked, having some good fellowship with the Martins there in Knotty Oak Baptist, We enjoyed our time back when Pastor Baker was the pastor there. I'm sure some of you met and knew him, but then we've developed a good relationship with the Martins, and we had a soul winning clinic there, and then we are headed to Long Island for a church, an evangelistic tent meeting that's in conjunction with a church that's getting planted there. So we would appreciate your prayers. We're going to be working with John Barnes with three. Lord willing, we're going to try to help with all three of the evangelistic meetings up here in the Northeast this summer. So there's Long Island helping with Forever Believers in Christ Baptist Church with Pastor Jeff or Ulysses there on Long Island. And some other evangelists, I'm sure, will come and participate and help with that. And then there'll be another one in Atlantic City, New Jersey. And after that will be Bridgeport, Connecticut. So if you think to pray for these evangelistic tent crusades, they are in conjunction with either current church plants or future church plants. And there's a burden from different churches in those areas. And we are grateful for the opportunity just to help getting the gospel out in those areas and try to help with these gospel tent meetings. For those of you, maybe this is your first time seeing our family. Again, my name is Josh Lancaster. My wife's name is Pepsi. And she is sweet and bubbly. We do have two boys, Parker and Porter, and they're 14 and 13. And one of the primary things that we do in evangelism, we've been traveling for 12 years now, and one of the primary things is working with area-wide meetings among independent Baptist churches. And we do covet your prayers for the Lord's blessing and hand upon us as we try to be a help. And really our goal and pursuit is not so very different from probably any evangelist, which is we're pursuing revival and awakening in the United States. And we're believing God for that. And I believe this. I believe that there's nobody that wants revival more than God does. I don't believe there's anybody here that wants revival in America more than God does. Because revival is God's heart for his people. And his heart is his people would be right with him. And that's what revival is. And so God desires revival and awakening. Awakening is when the lost turn to God. There's nobody that wants awakening in America more than God does, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we can see revival in America, and we can see awakening. It does require us to do some things, and then it also requires God to do some things. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And that's really our burden and pursuit, is trying to stir, encourage Christians for us to do our part and then believe in God that he can do his part. And he certainly can do his part. It's just whether or not we'll do our part, right? So this is our prayer and our pursuit and our burden. Why don't we go ahead and open our Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. What I'm going to do is we're going to have a word of prayer right now. And that's going to be, would like to ask the Spirit of God to work and move in the service this evening. And while I pray, I would ask that you would join with me in prayer, asking that the Spirit of God would have free course to work and move, that he would lead me in what I say, that I would honor and glorify him in it and with it, and then also that our hearts would be open to receive from the Spirit of God, and that he would work and move, that we would be pleasing to him in our response to the preaching from his word this evening, and that he would get the glory from it. So I'm just going to take a moment, pray, and again, as I pray, I would ask that you'd please join in prayer, asking the Spirit of God to work and move amongst us this evening. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I don't take it for granted, but I am grateful for this opportunity. I do now ask that you would send your Spirit to work in this place tonight. Lord, I pray for your unction as I speak, but also for your unction not just to be upon me, but upon each believer here tonight, that your Holy Spirit would be working and moving in a real and understandable way, that your Spirit would convict where conviction is needed and draw where drawing is needed, and help us to change where change is needed, and that you would encourage ones that perhaps that need encouragement. I pray that you would do your work and help me, Lord. I want to do that which would be pleasing to you. I want to honor you. I am dependent upon you. And so I acknowledge my dependence upon you, asking for your empowering, for your filling, for your leading, and that I'd be able to be used for your glory this evening, that this time would not be trite or a waste of time, but that it would be a time set aside, that your Spirit would be able to have his work done. He'd be able to accomplish that which he wants to do. And Lord, I pray that it would not just be a little thing, but that you would do something in each of our hearts that would be pleasing to you, that would glorify you. And you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of the work that you would do in our hearts, the changes that would be made. You are worthy of them all, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We love you. Amen. This psalm that I sent you to here, Psalm 126, it is a psalm that I only have in recent years gotten to know the whole psalm very well. A couple of years ago, we were in an evangelistic meeting in Charleston, West Virginia. Actually, this one was in Beckley, West Virginia. And I was out soul winning with a young man, and he asked me what I thought were some of the harder things about soul winning, or what some of the more difficult things about soul winning. And as I was thinking about that, not that I really honestly could claim to have any corner on the wisdom of what are the harder things anyway, but I got to thinking about what one man had showed me, that he was a layman in a church that soul wins constantly. He, in fact, he'll schedule times with church members in his church to go out with him. He'll take them soul winning, and he'll lead people to the Lord regularly, and he'll train people in soul winning. He was a layman in the church, and he said, you know, if I don't see somebody saved for a while, he said, I'm going to get on my knees before God, and I'm going to beg him. I'm going to say, Lord, what's wrong? Why am I not seeing fruit? And I need to see fruit, and I want to see fruit. And he said, I'll get on my knees before God, and I'll beg God to help me to see what's going on. Why am I not seeing souls? I need to see people saved. And just a burden. I said, I think that sometimes maybe one of the most significant hurdles for soul winning is just us having a burden to soul win. Us having a burden. And I think about the latter couple verses of this psalm are often quoted in relation to soul winning. I think that there may be some good application there. We'll actually touch on that some this evening. But the verses, Psalm 126, 5 and 6 say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I thought about those verses as I was talking to that young man, and I said, you know, I think that sowing in tears and reaping in joy is something that we need. And if we'll go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. I thought about those verses. But as I was giving that answer and thinking about it, and I do think it's true, I think that we need a burden, and oftentimes we're missing that burden. As I thought about that, I thought, I wonder what the context of that psalm is, though. When that psalm was written, they weren't going out soul winning like we are today. This psalm is a psalm, it's actually a song of degrees. And so I thought, I wonder what that is. And I went back and was studying through the whole psalm and thinking about what the whole psalm is. And as I did, it only really deepened my appreciation for those verses, but also gave me a great appreciation for the whole psalm. And I would like to take a moment. Would you do this? We'll stand. We're going to read all six verses together. I'll read aloud. You can read silently. But would you stand with me? We're going to read these together. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6. I'll read them aloud. If you would just read them silently there, we're going to look at this whole psalm. Again, it may be a familiar psalm to you. Up until recent years, it was not all that familiar to me. But we're going to look over this psalm. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. All right, you may be seated. Thank you for standing out of respect for the Word of God. This psalm, again, it's a song of degrees. The Jews would sing these psalms of degrees. They would sing them as they would ascend, perhaps even as they ascended to Jerusalem, but then they would sing them as they would ascend to the temple. That's why they were called songs of degrees, as they would ascend toward Jerusalem or up the steps of the temple. They would sing these psalms, and these psalms then would be ones that they would sing regularly. They were ones that were remembrance. They were reminding them of things that happened in the past. And this one I thought was so interesting how it starts off, because they said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. So Israel went into captivity. Initially, they went into captivity, you know, in Egypt. They weren't really a full nation at that time yet, right? But then later on, they went into captivity in Babylon. And as they were in captivity in Babylon for many years, then eventually God brought them out of captivity. And it said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You know, I think that if we were to see revival in America today, it would be a little bit like what the Jews felt like when they saw God turn their captivity. They'd gone into captivity, and they were praying and wishing to be back in the land, but they couldn't get back in the land. And God had sent his hand of chastening upon them as a nation, and he'd withdrawn his hand of blessing from them. And so they were mourning, and they were sad, and they were wishing to be back in the land. And then God brought about this great miracle for them. And really, it was very miraculous how God brought them out of Babylon. It was really amazing what God did, and how he used Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, and how God put it on the hearts of those kings to even send money and provide the things that were needed to get that done. And so these Jews, they said, man, when we saw God do that, it was like a dream come true. And I think that, again, if we saw revival in America today, it would be kind of like a dream come true. Like, is this really happening right now? I mean, just try to imagine for a moment if we saw sweeping revival across our land. The thing that I'm praying for and burdened for and looking to see God do, I believe we can do it, but it's not happened yet. But if and when we see this sweeping revival, I think we'd have to kind of pinch ourselves or try to make sure, is this really happening right now? Is this a dream? Is this real? That's what the Jews were like. And it's understandable, again, because of where they had been and how God miraculously brought them out. They said, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. You know, I think, again, if we saw revival and awakening in our land, we would just be, it would abound in joy in our hearts, right? We would be filled with laughter and singing. But notice what it says, even the heathen said of them, the Lord hath done great things for them. Do you know that when God does miraculous things, even the heathen, the people who don't believe in God say, look what God's doing. I met a guy down in Florida a couple of years ago, and I was selling him a boat. He'd come to buy a boat that I had for sale, and I asked him, I was talking to him about the Lord a little bit, I asked him if he knew the Lord, if he was a Christian, and he said, well, you know, I never used to be. He had a prosthetic leg from the knee down. He said, I never used to be. He said, but, you know, a couple years ago, I got in a motorcycle accident, and I should have died. I nearly died, and that's when I lost my leg. And he said, when I came out of surgery, the doctor came to me, said, I bought myself a Bible, and I bought you a Bible. We need to read these things. We got to figure this out. He said, I never really believed in God before, and I don't really know much about God, but I know there's got to be a God, because I'm the one who worked on your brain, and you shouldn't be alive today. And this man, this unsaved doctor, who knew some people had been praying for this man who'd been in a car accident, said, there's no explanation for you being alive other than God did a miracle. And when God does miraculous things, then even the unsaved world looks and says, look what God has done. And that's what they say here. Even the unsaved, the heathen said, man, the Lord's done great things for them. And then their response, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. They were grateful for what God had done and the miracles that he'd brought about. Again, it was so great of a thing that they put this song of degrees as something as a reminder of it for many years to come. But as they continue on, they said, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. So they were grateful for what God had done. But as is often the case, you see some revival, you see God do something miraculous, but there's still more to be done, right? And there's oftentimes more people that need to be revived, or the revival begins to cool. And so they're saying, Lord, give us even more. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And they tag on these last two verses as a promise to all future generations that are going to sing and hear this song of degrees. It's a promise to them all. Look, we saw what God did. We saw him do this miraculous thing, this impossible thing. He brought us out of captivity. It was like a dream come true. The heathen saw it, and they said, look what God's done. And they're saying, look, we saw God do the impossible and the miraculous, and our promise to future generations is what we saw to be true in our lives, that if you'll sow in tears, you will reap in joy. And if you'll go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, you will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. They're giving this promise to future generations like us today, saying, if we will simply sow in tears, we can also reap in joy. Again, I mentioned that there are a lot of similarities between America and Israel as far as if we saw revival, it would be just as much of a dream come true for us as them coming out of captivity. If you think about our nation compared to Israel, our nation was started by the miraculous hand of God, by people that believed in God, just like Israel was started by the miraculous hand of God, by those that believed in God. Our nation was one that our children used to be taught the Bible in school on a daily basis. In fact, it was a foundational book in our educational system at the beginning of our nation, just like for Israel, they had the Bible as their book that they were learning from and taught from on a daily basis. It used to be in America that we had the Lord's Day set aside as a day that was to worship God, and many businesses in the early part of our country, businesses weren't open on the Lord's Day. Just like for Israel, they had the Sabbath day that was set aside. There was not to be any work done. A lot of similarities. But also, like Israel, America has turned their back on God and seen God's hand of chastening falling, his hand of blessing being withdrawn. And over again, you see Israel, when they would turn their back on God, God's hand of chastening would come down upon them and his hand of blessing would be withdrawn. But again, if we were to see God do something miraculous, something supernatural, something like turning our nation back to him in a great sweeping revival, then again, I think we would be just like Israel, where we would say, it's like a dream come true. We'd be laughing and rejoicing. You know, we've not gone into physical bondage yet, but we are certainly in a place where our nation is going further and further against God, away from God. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we respond? What should our response be? You know, when Israel went into bondage, it affected them to the point that they wept. They wept, in fact, in a moment we'll turn over to it. You could turn to it now if you want. I'll look at it again maybe in a moment. Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. As Israel saw God's hand of blessing being withdrawn, his hand of chastening falling upon them, and they were taken out of their land, and they were going through this time, they wept. But have we responded with weeping? How have we responded to what's going on in our nation? We live in a country where Christianity was once the norm and ungodliness was the exception. Believing in God was the norm and not believing in God was the exception. But we see that largely turning in our country, don't we? Where ungodliness is becoming the norm and not believing in God is becoming the norm and the exception is believing in God. There are many that have used this phrase that America is headed to hell in a handbasket. And I think that there may be some truth to that phrase. What are we going to do when we see our nation going in a direction like that? How do we respond? Well, tonight, the title for my message is A Dry-Eyed Church in a Hellbound World. A dry-eyed church in a hellbound world. My question is, are we a dry-eyed church in a hellbound world? How are we going to respond to what we're seeing in the country? Are we responding with just shock? For some people, tears don't actually come very easily, right? For some people, it's not very easy to weep. And then for other people, weeping is just something that they do about anything and everything. Sometimes children will weep just to get their own way, right? They'll turn on the tears just so they can get something. I've even heard of wives that do that sometimes. They'll just turn on the tears so they can try to get something from their husband. But generally speaking, tears only come when something affects your heart. You know, when you lose a loved one, someone that you care for dearly, and then you, especially if you lose them unexpectedly, well, that might affect your heart, cause you to weep. You know, you find out that someone that you care for dearly is going through something very difficult, and you can't do anything to help them, and you wish you could help them, and your heart is broken for them, and it might cause you to weep. You know, again, tears normally come when our heart is actually affected by something. When something really grips us enough that it causes our emotions to be stirred to the point of weeping. But what I think is interesting in this psalm is a promise to our generation and to every generation that if we will sow in tears, we'll weep in joy. If we'll go forth weeping with bearing precious seed, we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. So I have a couple questions and thoughts for us this evening in relation to this idea of being a dry-eyed church in a hellbound world. Are we a dry-eyed church in a hellbound world? When was the last time that you wept over, number one, the state that we're in? When was the last time you wept over the state that we're in this country? You know, these would be tears of care, caring about what's going on around us. We see how bad it is. I turned 40 this year. I'm going to turn 40 this year. That's not very old, in my opinion. But, thank you. Yes. But in the 40 years that I've lived, I've seen our nation slide in a negative direction. I mean, some of the bigger things that happened in my lifetime is gay marriage being legalized and homosexuality being popularized. It was not popular when I was young. Homosexuality wasn't popular then. It's popular now. The transgender movement has sprouted and flourished in America, right? That wasn't a thing when I was little. In my short life, I've seen some things. Now, what about those of you that are here that are twice my age or older? You've seen more than I've seen. We see what's going on in our country, but how do we respond? How should we respond? Well, may God help us to weep tears of care for our country. May God help us to allow our hearts to be affected. May we ask God, Lord, would you please help my heart to be affected, not just to see what's going on or even to curse the darkness, but to say, God, break my heart over the state of our country. Break my heart over what I'm seeing around me. It ought to break our hearts to see what's going on in our country. The wickedness being promoted as good and good godly things being pushed down as bad. That ought to break our heart. When was the last time that you wept over the state of our country? Again, we're going to cry about things that we care about. Israel wept. I read verse number 1 of Psalm 137 where it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Their hearts were broken. They couldn't sing. You know, over there in James 4, 8 through 10, and I probably have this, yes, I have it, my notes a little bit further down here, but in James 4, 8 through 10, it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to heaviness. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. It's easy for us to just to continue to try to go about life as normal, right? To try to find the good in things that are going on. And try to just live our lives out and just kind of do what we can. But there is something more we can do than just trying to look and see what's going on. There's more we can do than say, man, it's getting really bad. But we can say, God, would you please break my heart over what I'm seeing? Help me to weep over what I'm seeing. To care enough about what's going on around me, not just to look at it numbly, but to say, God, touch my emotions, break my heart over what I'm seeing, that I could weep over what I'm seeing around me. May God help us to weep. You know, when Nehemiah heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, it says in Nehemiah 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah wept when he found out about the state of his land. I think that it would be wholly appropriate for us to be asking God, Lord, would you break my heart over the state of our country? Would you break my heart? Would you help me to be able to weep over the state of our land? Why? Well, there's a promise right here in this passage, because if we'll sow in tears, if we'll let God touch our heart, if we will not just be callous about it, but if we'll let God touch our heart about what's going on around us, if we'll go forth and weep, bearing precious seed, we will doubtless come again in rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. The promise, I really believe the promise of this psalm is saying, look, we saw God hear our prayer, and He saw our tears, and He did the miracles that we needed Him to do that we didn't believe we could see happen. It was like a dream come true. And when we have something that we need here in America today that would take that kind of a miracle, a dream come true type of a miracle, they say, here's how you got to do that. If you go forth and weep bearing precious seed, you'll doubtless come again in rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. If you sow in tears, you're going to reap in joy. What was God's prescription for revival? Well, there in James 4, 8 through 10, He said, draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So it's removing ourselves from sin. It's praying. But then He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. He's talking to believers and saying, we should allow ourselves to weep. It's easy for us to try to, you know, find a smile, enjoy life, but He's saying, no, there are times where it's fully appropriate for us to say, no, I want to weep. Lord, please break my heart that I could weep. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I quoted it earlier. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God's looking for us to humble ourselves, pray, and seek His face. You know, seeking His face, I really believe, is going beyond just praying. I believe that's where we're saying, God, I can't be satisfied until I see this. God, my heart is broken over this. God, please, where are you? Seeking God's face is going beyond just being satisfied with praying. It's trying to find Him. It's that being afflicted and mourning, weeping. It's that fasting. It's what Nehemiah was doing there. When was the last time that you wept over the state of our land? Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Number two, when was the last time that you wept over sin? It's gotten bad in our country. And far too often, we are easily drawn away in the sin and the corruption of the world in which we live. It's all around us. It's in the entertainments. It's in the dress. It's on all the shelves. The clothing. It's on the music being played. It's everywhere you look, it's everywhere you turn. And if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to be influenced. I say, it's a natural thing to some degree. We have to purposely go against it and make sure it doesn't happen. But the natural tendency is you go through the world and your feet get dust and dirt. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. A picture of that cleansing we need regularly, because as we go through this world, we kind of pick up some of the dirt. And as we go through this world, it's easy for us to be influenced by the world around us. We have to be very careful to keep our hands clean or our feet clean as we walk through this world. And it's easy for us to allow sin to kind of cling to us, and then we just kind of get comfortable with it. If we don't keep a short account with God, if we don't keep on cleansing our hands, or as that picture there with Jesus in the upper room washing the disciples' feet, cleansing their feet from the dirt and the dust of the world, that picture of that routine cleansing that we need in our relationship with God, if we're not careful, then that begins to pile up on us. and sin becomes something that's normal to us. Something that everybody else does it, and after all, it's not the big sins, right? So we kind of get accustomed to it, and we almost become inoculated to it, to where we no longer blush. We don't blush at immodesty. We don't blush at immorality. We don't blush at cursing. We don't blush at all sorts of ungodliness that's going on around us. It's just kind of the norm. And sometimes we allow these things in our homes and we kind of get comfortable with these things. And certainly it can become very easy then not to weep over sin, but to just kind of be comfortable with it. But we ought to ask God to help us to weep over sin. Weep over our own sin? Yes. Because far too often we don't look at our sin nearly as badly as we could. You ought to ask God. When was the last time you asked God, God, would you break my heart over my sin? The things that I look at and think are just little things that aren't a big deal. Lord, would you help me to see them as you see them? Would you help me to see my sin as bad as you see it? That my heart would be broken, that you'd help me to weep over my sin, that I would want to turn from it. There's all sorts of sins, right? Pride. A proud look, that's the first one on the list of the sins that God hates. In Proverbs chapter number 6, just pride is a sin. Certainly there's all sorts of things that we do and say that could be wrong, not to mention the sins of omission, things that we ought to be doing that we're not doing, that God has told us to do that we don't do. And when was the last time that we wept over our own sin? But even if it weren't that, what about the sin all around us? It ought to break our heart. You know Daniel, in Daniel chapter number 9, Daniel's one of the godliest guys you can find in the Bible, right? You can't really find really anything recorded in Daniel's life where they really pin any sin on him. We know Daniel was human. We know that he sinned, but he was such a good guy. And Daniel chapter number 9, it says verse number 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So here he is. He's setting his face to seek God. He's going to fast with sackcloth and ashes. And then later on in verse number 20, you find him talking about his prayer. He says, while I was speaking and praying, and confessing, get this, my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. David, in this passage here, he's fasting, he's praying in sackcloth and ashes, and as he's praying, what's he doing? He's confessing his sin. But Daniel was such a good guy. God blessed him so immensely. But he was a sinner just like you and me, and what's he doing? He's on his face before God, fasting and praying, confessing his sin and the sin of his people. May God break our hearts. It doesn't mention weeping there, but if he's down there fasting in sackcloth and ashes, I can kind of assume that maybe he might have been weeping some too. There he is as he's fasting and praying, seeking God over his sin and the sin of his people. Later on in the passage in Nehemiah, I read a couple verses in Nehemiah 1 before, but the following verses, verses 5 and 6, Nehemiah, as he's fasting and praying and weeping, he says, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Here Nehemiah is. I mean, he's this godly guy. He's going to go build up the walls and build in Jerusalem there. And as he's seeking to God, he's confessing his sins and the sins of his people. Oh, may God break our heart over our sin that we would weep over it. May it be real enough to us that we would say, that's something that put Christ on the cross. Every time that we get angry, lose our temper, every time we break the law out there on the road, it's a sin. Something Jesus died for. Every time that we are, as a child, disrespectful to our parents, that's a sin Jesus died for. Every time as an employee, I'm not doing my job the way I'm supposed to do it, it's a sin for which Jesus died. When we're dishonest, there are so many things. And again, just not doing the things that we should do as far as being a witness and a testimony as the Christian that we're supposed to be. These things break God's heart, but do they break our heart? Oh, listen, the promise, if we'll let our heart be broken, if we sow in tears, we'll reap in joy. When was the last time that you wept over sin? You know what Paul said in Romans 13:11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We need to awake to righteousness, turn from sin and worldliness, back to biblical holiness and honoring God with our lives. May God break our heart over sin. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's so easy for us to just kind of get comfortable. Comfortable with our sin. Comfortable with our culture. But as long as we're comfortable with our sin and comfortable with our culture, we're not going to be weeping. Are we a dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world? Are we comfortable and satisfied and willing to keep on going about life as is? If we are willing to continue as things are, then may we not expect anything to change. But if we would allow God to break our hearts over sin, over the state of our land, then maybe, oh, not just maybe, doubtless we'll come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter said, as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That's our lifestyle, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Listen, are you living a holy life? Are you letting God use you? Are you being separate from the world? Are you allowing the world and the sin around you to guide the way that you live, the way that you speak, the way that you act? May God break our hearts over our sin, because our sin hinders our power with God and it hinders our power with men. It's a big deal. You know, even the sins that nobody else knows about, they're a big deal because they still hinder your power with God. And when we don't have power with God, we're not going to have power with men. May God break our heart over sin. Sometimes it takes some real humility. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Sometimes you might need an accountability partner for a besetting sin, something you can't seem to get victory over. And it can take some real humility to go to another brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm struggling with something. Would you pray with me? Would you help me be accountable to you to get victory over this? Because I don't want to keep on struggling with this. I want to have God's power on my life. I want to be able to be used of God. You know what the rest of that verse says? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You want to have the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man? Sometimes it takes getting humble enough to go find somebody to confess your fault to and say, hey, I need to get victory here. Maybe that fault is just a fault that you have with them. Or something between you, you need to get right. Whatever it may be, if we're going to get to the point of seeing God's hand of blessing, we need to be broken over our sin. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul said, I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Are our hands clean before God? If we want to have God's power, we need to have clean hands before Him. When was the last time that you wept over sin, your sin? Maybe you said, man, I'm walking with God. Nothing in my life that I know of that's not right. Everything's what it ought to be. I'm not doing anything I shouldn't be doing, and I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing. Well, then can you pray with me and weep with me for our nation? Weep over the sin of our country. Do you see the sin all around us? Do you see? You can't go to the store without seeing immodesty rampant. It's hard to even walk in the store these days. Is your heart broken over all the pride flags and the blatant godlessness as they take literally God's rainbow, at least that's what they're trying to do, take God's rainbow and use it as this sign to show their pride and their wickedness? Is your heart broken over that sin? We're not supposed to hate them, but we ought to hate that sin. It ought to break our heart that our nation has gotten to that point. When was the last time your heart was broken and you wept over sin? Lastly, when was the last time you wept over souls? May God help us to weep tears of compassion. You know, these latter couple verses are most often used in relation to weeping over people, right? Soul winning. And I think that there's some good application there. I think there's fitting application there. The context here, it seems like it has a broader context, perhaps, but I think there's some good application here. But you know that Jesus wept tears of compassion. There are, I believe, three recorded times that Jesus wept in the Bible. One of them was at Lazarus' tomb. Kids always love memorizing that verse. Was it John 11:35? Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, right? You can get points in Awana or whatever for that. So we'll memorize John 11:35. Jesus wept. It's one of the times Jesus wept. He wept out of compassion for those that were around him, right? He felt their need. But another time that he wept was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his way to the cross and he's weeping. But do you know the other time that he wept? The other time that Jesus wept was in Luke 19:41. He was come near to Jerusalem. It says, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus looked out over the city and he wept over the city. He was weeping tears of compassion over these people that had so often rejected him, their creator, was rejecting and going to reject him as the Messiah. And he looked out and he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd, as ones that had rejected him and were going to continue to reject him. And he wept over the city. In a similar passage in Matthew 9, it doesn't mention him weeping there, but in Matthew 9, 36-38, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus was moved with compassion on the lost. You know what moved Jesus to compassion? He looked out and saw. What was it? Jeremiah was the prophet that was known as the weeping prophet, right? Jeremiah. Do you know what he said? He said, mine eye affecteth my heart. Mine eye hath affected my heart. His eye affected his heart. So oftentimes we aren't affected to the point of weeping over souls. We're not weeping over the lost because we kind of can keep ourselves in our little bubble sometimes where we don't ever have to get out amongst the lost very much. We don't ever have to interact very much with those that are going through, what many in this country are going through. Think about this. One of the largest demographics in America today, one of the areas that I believe that we need to see revival, if we're going to see real revival in our country, one of the largest demographics of our country is the low-income demographic whose lives and homes are broken. They don't know what it is to have a mother and father in the home that love each other and are married. Many of these homes, they're not living with mom or dad. They're living with someone else. In many of these homes where maybe they are living with mom, they don't know who dad is. There's all sorts of different men coming in and out of that life. In many of these homes, these children are being abused physically, immorally. They're being abused with alcohol and drugs. Many of these young people growing up in these homes are trying alcohol and drugs at very young ages. Before they're 12 and 13, they've already been introduced to drugs and alcohol and immorality. It's a part of their daily life. There's a large demographic, a huge demographic filling our cities. And it's not just the young people going through it, but then those young people grow up and they become the adults in these homes. And they start having kids outside of marriage because that was never a part of what they knew. It's not something that they now know. They start having kids. These kids start growing up. They now become middle-aged and all they've known is drugs and alcohol and immorality and seeking just whatever they can get from the government, whatever they can get from the world, and this is filling up our nations, our nation. And it ought to break our heart to see and to see these young people that are coming up at 8 and 10 and 12. You go and you try to minister in these homes and you find out that the mom is in prison and the dad tried to kill the mom and that there's all sorts of broken turmoil in the home, that there's already drugs and alcohol in the hands of these young people, and it ought to break our hearts. We ought to ask God to help us to weep tears of compassion because our country is being filled up with people that don't know love. They don't know what it is to have a good home life. You know the answer to all that? The only one that can give the answer, the only one that can to save them from this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. It's them finding out what real love is about. They don't know what hope is. They don't know what peace is. One of the largest, I have not done any numbers on it, but I know that our cities are full. We have huge housing projects full. In all the big cities, you can go and find huge population dense areas full of poor people whose lives are overrun by drugs, alcohol, immorality, and these young kids in these homes. Sometimes I go to these places and I think about what would it be like as I'm going door to door or different things in these areas. What would it be like if I were a child being raised in this home? I remember seeing in Trenton, New Jersey last year on one of the doors in the ghetto, I remember seeing a sign on the door that was a birthday balloon, like 5 years old, and it broke my heart to think, what would it be like to have a birthday in this home? I wouldn't want that for anybody. Not in this area. I don't want to be here at night. These people live here all the time. A lot of these young people, no one cares where they're at or what they're doing. And many of them, not only, it's not just neutral that they're not getting love, they are getting hatred. They're getting anger all of the time. They're getting abuse. Nothing good and only bad. We ought to ask God to break our hearts that we could have tears of compassion. Jesus' heart was broken. If we would lift up our eyes and look on the harvest, then we might also have tears of compassion for them. Jude, verse number 22 says, of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. When was the last time that you wept over souls? I like this psalm. I like it because of the promise that's in it. A promise that's not just for soul winning. What are they talking about? Going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed. What is that precious seed? Well, it was not the gospel at that time, at least as we know it. Though, again, perhaps that could have had some of the application. That precious seed may have just been them going and weeping, but bringing with them their own children. Maybe it was the hope and belief that God could do something. But they went and they wept, bearing precious seed. And the promise was, if you'll go and do that, if you'll sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. Now, why is it we always use that in conjunction with the idea of sowing? Well, because Jesus gave us the parable of the sower and the seed, didn't he? And so we think about that parable. Did Jesus know this psalm was there when he gave that parable? Certainly he did. Did he know that we might even make a connection between the two? I believe that he did. But Jesus gave us the parable of the sower and the seed, and he talked about the different types of ground that it would fall on. The word of God is the seed, and we're supposed to be sowing the seed. And the hearts of men, the different hearts of men, are the different types of ground. And if we'll sow the seed of the gospel, it's going to fall on some wayside and some thorny ground, some stony ground, but some's going to fall on the good ground, and it's going to bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. And if we'll go forth and if we'll sow in tears, if we'll go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, the promise is we will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. In soul winning, yes. But even in a bigger picture of revival and awakening in our land, I believe this. I believe God is looking for people whose hearts are broken. I think he's looking for us to care enough to weep. Honestly, I think most of the time that's not something that maybe is going to happen in a preaching service like this tonight. It could. But it might be something that you need to get on your knees alone with God in your home, in your own quiet time. Get alone with God and say, God, would you please break my heart over the state of our land? God, would you please break my heart over my sin and the sin all around me? Lord, would you help me to see it the way that you see it? God, would you break my heart over souls that I wouldn't be callous, but I would see the need, that I would lift up my eyes and I would see. Again, I believe one of the reasons that our hearts are not affected is because our eye hasn't affected our heart. Our eye hasn't affected our heart because we've not looked out and seen the need. I'm drawing to a close, but I think many independent Baptist churches in this day used to have large, effective, evangelistic outreaches into inner city, and many of them are losing that. I'm burdened for my own home church in Illinois, where when I was talking to my pastor the other day about maybe starting a van ministry, because the bus ministry kind of wasn't going anymore, I said, maybe I've been praying about that, maybe a van ministry. He said, well, honestly, he said, I feel like most of our Sunday school teachers right now are kind of opposed to the idea of having a whole bunch of inner city people, a bunch of inner city kids coming in. And I said, well, that's a spiritual problem then, isn't it? It's a spiritual problem if we don't want to bring in the ones that are the neediest around us. But it presents problems. They're disrespectful and they cuss and they might steal, but they need the love of Christ. We need to have a heart. Man, if you go and you meet some of these people and you spend some time in their homes and you get to know them, then maybe then you'll weep tears of compassion. When was the last time that you wept over souls? Last time that you wept over sin? When was the last time that you wept over the state of our land? May we not be a dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world. May we ask God to help us to weep. Again, some people weep easier than others. Some people can cry over anything. But anybody, God made it this way, anybody can weep when their heart's touched. And I don't even think it's necessarily as big a deal whether or not those tears are dripping from your face, although I do think that the physical aspect of it, God actually getting a hold of our heart, is part of it. But may God break our hearts over the state of our land. May God break our hearts over sin. May God break our hearts over souls around us, because the promise of this psalm is bigger than just soul winning. The promise of this psalm is If we'll sow in tears, we'll weep in joy. If we'll go forth and weep, bearing precious seed, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. In the context of nation-changing answered prayer, turning from captivity, miraculous, dream come true type miracles that God did for the Israelites. And when we are in a place like we are right now in America today, I believe one of the greatest needs that we need is Christians who will ask God to break their hearts and help them to weep. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, to share these thoughts this evening. Lord, I thank you for the many Christians that you have been working in their hearts, and you are doing a work in their lives and through them, and you are effectively using them. Lord, I'm not pessimistic about what you are doing or what you can do, but I do know, Lord, that this promise is such an amazing promise. What an encouraging promise that it is. And it has application. It would appear to me, Lord, that your intention was for this to have application to even more than just soul winning. A reminder to all generations that you can do the impossible and the miraculous, that you can turn a nation's captivity. And this nation that's in captivity to sin right now, you could turn this nation back to you. I pray that you would help us break our hearts, Lord. Help us to weep, to grab hold of this promise. Break our hearts that we would be able to weep over the state of our land like Israel did. Weep over our sin like Nehemiah and Daniel did. Weep over souls like, Lord Jesus, like you did. Help us break our hearts. I ask that you'd be glorified in this invitation time, but not just now, but in decisions that might be made now, and then that this message would be one that would draw on past our time here tonight, that some Christians in their own quiet time at home would get alone with you, and that you would help them, that you would break our hearts, that it would be life-changing. The kind of life-changing that we need in our country today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe God is already dealing with your heart specifically. You say, I know I needed this. I know God's dealing with my heart. I know that I need to weep. I know that I need my heart broken over the state of our land and over sin and over souls. You say, Brother Josh, I know God's speaking to me. Maybe He's not speaking to the person next to me, but I know He's speaking to me, and that's my need. I want to weep. I don't want to be a dry-eyed Christian. And I don't want this to be a dry-eyed church. Would you pray for me, Brother Josh? God's speaking to my heart. I needed that tonight. Would you pray for me that God would help me to weep over sin and our state of our land and souls? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I already see at least several hands. Anybody else? I see those hands. Say, pray for me. That's my need. I know God's speaking to me about that. That God would help me to weep over the state of our land and over sin and over souls. Anybody with these? Say, pray for me. I know God's speaking to my heart about that need. Would you pray for me that God would help me to weep, that He'd break my heart? Anybody else with these? I see those hands. Anyone else? Yes, sir, I see that hand. I'm about to close in prayer, but there may be somebody here tonight that you say, my need tonight is to be saved. I don't know for sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. And I know that I'm not saved, but I do need to be saved. That's my need tonight, and I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's my need tonight, and you would allow me to pray for you. If you'd let me pray for you tonight, again, I didn't preach a message on that, but you might be here tonight, and you know you need to get saved, and you'd allow me to pray for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but if you're here and you know you need to be saved, you've not been saved yet, would you let me pray for you? Is that you? Would you slip your hand up and say, Brother Josh, please pray for me. I've not made that decision yet. I need to, though. Would you pray for me? I need to trust Jesus as my personal Savior. I haven't done that yet. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? You slip your hand up and say, Brother Josh, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I've not gotten that settled yet. Anybody like that? Lord, I pray for each hand that was raised, each heart that was touched. I pray that you would help us, Lord. What an exciting promise is in this passage. Lord, we want to take you at your word. But I pray that you would help us to get to that point where our hearts are broken. Bless now in the invitation, I pray. And again, not only decisions now, but decisions that may be made in the days and weeks to come, that our hearts would be broken, that we would be able to weep, that you'd be pleased, and that you'd be able to send the blessing that comes with our hearts being broken and you being able to work through that brokenness to accomplish your will, you being glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.